If you will do yourself a favor sometime this next couple days, Google Shane and Shane and John Piper, You Slay Me, and listen to that song again. It will bless you. It makes me say, Lord, have mercy every single time. So my name is Scott Kadersha. I serve on staff here, director of marriage ministry, married to Kristen for almost 16 years. We got four little boys. They're taller than me, so I can't call them little anymore, but I can still put them in their place. They're little punks. Been here at Watermark about 15 years now, and I love what I get to do. I love being a part of this church. Really excited about being here with you guys tonight. So it is, it's safe to say, I think, it is officially summer. Is that a fair statement? Yes. Okay, so a lot of cheers for that. Why did you cheer? So little crowd participation. What do you love about summer? Just if you got an answer, shout it out. Okay, swimming, weather.
Beaches,
Lonnie, yes. Mountains, okay, good. What else? Yeah, amen. Teachers, any teachers in the house? Yeah. All right, so here's an answer I did not hear. I don't think I heard anyone say Six Flags, did I? No, okay, when I was 11, I might have said that, but I would not say that now. But my kids in my house, the reason why we love summer, and when I say we, I mean everyone but me, love summer and my family is because of Six Flags. We get to go swimming, we get to go to Six Flags, we get to go there. I hate the stinking place, okay? And so I loved it when I was 11, when I thought about what life was like for us when we were younger. Here are a couple things I loved about it. I loved the lines, no big deal. You're hanging out with your friends. And there were times, you know, we didn't have cell phones back then, so we actually talked to each other face to face. And then sometimes I wouldn't go with my friends, I'd go with my girlfriends. And long lines, those weren't a problem because that meant that we got alone time and we got to kiss and stuff like that in line. And it didn't matter what the weather was like. Okay, it didn't matter if it was 450 degrees out, we loved it. The higher the chance of death on a ride, the greater the chance that I wanted to go on it. And then I remember, like, I used to rock my jorts just like the rest of you, or sometimes blorts, which are black jean shorts. And I'd go and I'd wear those and I'd go get on the water rides. And I my pants would get wet, my shorts, jorts would get wet. Didn't bother me. I'd walk around all day. Now it's kind of a different story. Okay, when I go, I hate the long lines. It's so stinking expensive. The people are wearing inappropriate clothing. I'm like shielding my boys' eyes all the time, my own eyes. And then there's people that ride all these water rides, and they've got like open sores all over their bodies, and they don't have Band-Aids on them. And they're on those rides, and like I'm supposed to get on that ride after them. I'll pass. Thank you very much. Okay. And then I just like, there's not enough germ juice for me and for my family. It's like it's like bathing in it when I'm there. It's expensive. It's so hot. I'm not going to get on those rides. I go because I have to, because my kids love it. The real problem, as I think about it, it's not all those other things. It's partly because I don't like them anymore. Right? Like, I used to be able to go on all these roller coasters and nothing bothered me. The scarier, the better. Now, as a 44-year-old, I get on these rides and I get to the other side of it, and I don't feel so good anymore, right? There's physical aches, there's pains, the vestibular stuff is all messed up. Like, I don't want to wait on a 1 hour ride in 115 degrees out to go on a ride that's going to mess up my balance for the next week. I'll pass on that, but I go because I have to. And there's all kinds of ups and downs when I go there. I go because my kids want me to. The last time I was there, I thought, you know, and just shift right here, that life is really like a roller coaster, okay? That there's so many ups and downs. I used to love the ups and downs. I hate them now. I want stability. I want things my way. I don't like surprises. I don't like twists and turns. I don't want to be hurt. I want stability, and I want level. I don't want twists, turns, and upside downs. But more and more I realize as I get older, as I move on in life, that there are ups and downs that are like a roller coaster that I don't like. Okay, last year was a down year. There were a lot of twists that I didn't like. 2016, so there was an election. I don't know if you remember that. It was a miserable year politically. It doesn't matter who won. kind of feels like we all lost, right? And so 2016 was that. There was all kinds of terror across the world. And then in my life, it was my least favorite year in Dallas. Least favorite year here at this church. I was discontent, thinking about what's next, where am I going to go, what's my next job going to be. I had this unbelievably terrifying speaking anxiety. I'd get up, in fact, I teach a lot in this room in our pre-married ministry called Merge. I'd get up on this stage and I really just wanted to die. Okay, my heart would start racing, and I still feel a little bit of that now, where like I'm really concerned about what you think about me, and if I let myself get there, I'll be very concerned about what other people think. And that just gripped me and owned me and consumed me in 2016. I had some unresolved conflict with one of my best friends in the world, my boss, and I was stuffing it and hiding it all year. I had all kinds of weight problems. My weight was as high as it ever has been. Did not take care of myself. In 2015 and going back for about 10 years, I had an amazing job where I led a great ministry, and then my job changed in 2016, and I lost my identity. I was no longer knew who I was. I used to be the merge guy, the pre-married guy. I had my deal, like people liked me and they praised me, and then I got stuck behind a desk. And no one knew who I was anymore. Nobody cared. And I was not doing well with that. 2016 was a down year for me. Now, fortunately, 2017 came around, resolved that conflict, started dealing with the people-pleasing, started taking a little bit better care of myself, resolved the conflict, and things are a little bit better this year, but there's still ups and downs, right? So work some days are great. Just got a promotion. That's great, right? No, because then you got to deal with more people and more responsibility with the same amount of pay. And so ups and downs. Yeah, I got a book contract, which is awesome. I'm writing my first book. It's a pre-married book. Comes out 2019. It's awesome. It's a dream come true until I sit down at the computer and realize how much work it is. Okay, that's a down. Like I'm choosing to not be with my family. I'm choosing time away. I'm sacrificing. I'm not sleeping. It's an up. It's a down. My dad has Alzheimer's. You can hear about him a little bit more in a few minutes, but he gets really, really sick. He dies in March. There's some downs. There's ups and downs all over the place. Okay, for me physically, there's ups and downs. I've got pains I never knew I had before. I got a pain in my upper right hip, back area, my left hip. It's hard for me to get my boots on and my shoes on. I can't run anymore. Hair is growing in all the wrong places and none of the right ones. Okay, like the ear, the chest, and other things you don't need to know about. There's all kinds of problems. I don't buy Metamucil by the small amount now. I buy it at Costco and go through it quickly. A little too much information. Apologize. My eyesight, this was like the one thing I'm like, I got this going for me. I used to have 20/10 eyesight. It's like Superman, superhuman. Okay, that means I can see from 20 feet what you average people can see from 10. That doesn't work anymore. I think I might need to get some glasses sometime soon. I got nothing going for me anymore physically. And then I look at my personality. I'm like, the stuff that I want to change doesn't change. And the stuff I want to stay the same doesn't stay the same. I'm still a difficult pain in the butt. I'm still selfish. There is just so much that I'm discontent with. And there's ups and downs. I see growth and then it stops. And then I just get to this point, I don't know about you, but there are more times that I like to admit where I just plead with God. Okay, like, when are you going to take this away from me? Okay, how long do I have to struggle with being an overweight male? How much longer am I going to struggle with anger? How much longer am I going to be consumed by what other people think about me? How much longer am I going to struggle with lust? How much longer am I going to be a selfish husband and dad and friend? How long, oh Lord, is the question I keep asking over and over and over. And I think you do as well. Your questions might be different than mine, but some of yours might sound like this. How long until I get a girlfriend or a boyfriend? How long until I have kids? How long until I'm not stuck in middle management? How long until my body is the way that I want it to be? How long until there's peace in our land? How long will I have to struggle with pornography? How long will my family member that I love be struck with an illness? How long will I be struck with an illness? How long until I feel true joy? How long do I have to watch my parents suffer? So I think if there's one thing that's common, it doesn't matter if we're single, married, kids, not kids, what we do, where we're from, I think we all understand that question of how long do I have to deal with this? God, how many times do I have to plead with you to please change me, to please change my situation? How long do I have to deal with the same thing over and over and over? And so tonight we are going to look at an incredible psalm in God's word that answers that question, how long, O Lord? There's a guy that we're going to talk about. His name is King David. We've all heard of him, who I think really understands this idea of how long do I have to deal with something as much as we do. His circumstances were different, but he knows the ups and downs just like we do. I thought very quickly, what is it King David like? And so we see a couple things about him in the Bible. We see that there are seasons of incredible highs. He kills a bear with his bare hands, kills a lion, kills Goliath. I love, David and Goliath, some kid story when he chops off the giant's head. I mean, it's not really a kid story. The great story, and we see Goliath, however tall he is, 9 foot tall, and he's coming against David and God's people with sword and spear and javelin. And David points at him, he goes, hey, big guy, how dare you take down the name of my God? You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Most High God. I'm going to kill you right now and chop off your head. And he does it. That's a high. And he picks it up and he says, this is what I've done. That's a good day. Okay, a couple years earlier, for him, that's kind of gross. That's a good day. That's not really a good day, is it? Okay, but for him it is, back then, because he's taking down God's enemy. All right, so we got that. Then we got some other times you're anointed the future king. You got 7 brothers or something, and they all think they're the stuff, and they get passed over, and it's David who was the guy who was going to be God's man. And then there's plenty of lows for King David. Yeah, before he's king, he's in the palace. He's with Saul, and he comes in. And he's just trying to play the harp and just trying to be a sensitive musician, man. And he gets spears thrown at him. Okay, then he's on the run. He's running away from Saul. He's being chased. How long do I have to run until I get to be the king? People hate him. His own men hate him. His wife hates him. Then he becomes king. He cheats on his wife. He kills his best friend or one of them, and then his baby dies. Okay, there's some ups and downs in the life of King David. We're going to look at Psalm 13. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written. It was probably before he was king. But David knows the ups and downs of life very, very well. And as I read this psalm, I was going to teach something else tonight, and then a couple days ago, if I'm just honest, I sat there and I was in that moment of going, how long, oh Lord, do I have to deal with some of my issues, my baggage, my junk? I'm like, I think that's a biblical phrase, how long, oh Lord? And so I get on the Googles, how long, oh Lord? And I'm reminded of Psalm 13. And so we're going to read Psalm 13 tonight. It is an incredibly honest confession. It starts with sobbing. It ends with singing. It's a lament psalm. It's only 6 verses, which is another reason why I like it. It's short. And so we're going to read through the whole thing, all 6 verses, and I'll break it down into 3 short chunks. So if you got your Bible, open it up to Psalm 13. So David writes, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So 3 things we're going to see here in this text. 1, we're going to see David's outward questions. Second, we're going to see David's inward despair. Third, we're going to see David's Godward confidence, upward confidence. First two verses, David's outward questions, verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long, second time, will you hide your face from me? Third time, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Fourth time, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I love his honest cry. Right, four times in two verses. How long, O God? There are times, if you are like me, when you wonder where God is. When you wonder, does God hear me? Does he still care? Does he listen? Why is he hiding from me? Why does he seem to love other people more than me? Why does God seem at times to hate me? I'm embarrassed to confess that, but that's how I think sometimes. And I think if we're honest, we all have questions like that. Does it ever seem like God is distant, like he's hiding from you? If it does, you are not the only one that's happened to. 22 times in the Psalms, somebody asked how long, four times in those two verses. So we see David's cry out. He wants to hear from God. He wants God to listen. He thinks God is far away. He doesn't care. He's hiding. He hears everyone else, but he's not listening to David. He doesn't care about David. He's hiding from David. We see next in verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul? And so that phrase, take counsel in my soul, what that really means is let me talk to myself. And so God, you're not answering me. You're not giving me the answer that I want to hear. You don't even care. You don't even know that I'm still here. And so since you're not answering, I'm going to give myself some counsel. Okay, let me show you what that looks like. God, I need you to please take away my obsession with food. God, are you there? I've struggled with it for 44 years. I pig out, I binge, I hide. God, I need you to please, please help me. No answer. Okay, God, if you're not going to answer me, then I'll answer the question myself. Should I go get the kale salad or should I go get the burger with fries and cheese? God, you don't care. Okay, burger and fries and cheese. Or should I go get the caramel M&Ms? Has anyone had those yet? My goodness, those are so good. I think I just had a moment. Okay, and so... hot in here. Do I go get a little pack of them and share them with my family? Or I can go get the sides to share with a friend. Okay, God, should I share them with a friend? Nope, you're not listening. I've got lots of friends. Clearly, I'm the friend. And so I'll eat the whole thing myself. Okay, when God does not answer, we take counsel in our own soul. We have sorrow in our heart. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It feels like the enemy is winning over and over and over. When I think about just, is the enemy winning in my life? I think back about some of my struggles. I showed up here at Watermark in 2002, came on staff in 2006. Long story short, had a big tantrum one day, and my boss, a friend, said, hey, I think you should go to Celebrate Recovery, our recovery ministry. I said, I think you're probably right. Showed up at Celebrate Recovery in 2007. Clay, who led us in worship tonight, was actually my leader in my group. When I showed up in 2007, I would have said this. My name is Scott. I'm a follower of Christ who struggles with overeating, anger, lust, people-pleasing, fear, man, a couple other things. Went through our recovery ministry. It was incredible. Changed my life, changed the way I viewed things, changes everything about me. And so much so that I am actually now the face of dysfunction at Watermark Community Church. It is my picture on the brochure for the recovery ministry here. I got changed so much, okay? Actually, funny story about this. So whenever we changed everything, we went from Celebrate Recovery to Regeneration Recovery, an unbelievable ministry. If you don't know about it, one of the leaders here would love to tell you about it. It's an incredible, incredible place. And so one of our guys wrote an amazing curriculum along with the team, and it's a great Christ-centered 12-step recovery ministry. And when they're putting all the material together, it came down, who's going to be the cover person of Regeneration? And so it was me, and then my friend Alicia Crooks. And so Alicia's picture is in here, I believe. There she is. And so my friend Robin, who works on staff, came up to me, said, hey, Scott, well, one, we'd love your permission to be inside the Regen brochure. Are you okay with that? I said, absolutely. She comes back a couple days later and says, hey, we're actually thinking of putting you on the front of it. We want you to be the face of Regen. She said, it's between you and Alicia. And she said, now, when I look at Alicia's picture, I think she's so pretty. Regen is a place for pretty people. But when I look at your picture, Scott, I said, shut up, Robin. I said, I actually had to go through Regen again for the insecurities of being an ugly average person. Okay, so went through Regen, you know, got the cover boy face of it. You know, and what's interesting, I went through it again with some friends a couple years ago. And here's what I would say. I would say, my name is Scott. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm in recovery from overeating, anger, lust, people-pleasing, fear of man. Same five in 2017 as they were in 2007. How long, oh Lord? Okay, let's keep going because it gets worse for David and worse for us. The next two verses, we're no longer just doing outward questions. Now there's an inward despair. When David says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And so a couple things in those verses. Consider, the first word in there might say, like, look at me. Okay, God, do you know I'm here, God? Do you see me still? God, look, hey, I'm over here, God. Do you see me? Do you remember me? Scott Kadersha, I live in Richardson. I go to Watermark. I'm the guy with these struggles. Consider me. Look upon me, God. God, next, answer me. God, do you remember that I'm here? Do you know how much I'm still struggling? How long, O Lord? Next, light up my eyes. We don't use that phrase. That really means, like, restore the sparkle. Like, bring me back to the vitality that I used to have. Because I've lost the glimmer in my eye. I feel forgotten. I feel like you don't care anymore. And we put so much in our feelings, all the feels. Our feelings dominate us. And we beg and plead for God to look at us, to answer us, to restore us. And if and when he doesn't, then we beg and plead, God, just give me sleep that's like death. Okay, we've gone from how long to just this deep despair that I just can't deal with this anymore. Okay, it feels like the enemy is winning. He has prevailed. She has prevailed. My sin struggle has prevailed. I would just rather die than deal with this any longer. And I think some of you know that feeling. Whatever it is, where there are times when you say, I just can't deal any longer. God, it feels like you have forgotten me. You don't know who I am. You won't listen. You won't speak. The vitality, the glimmer, the sparkle is gone. Please give me sleep that is like death. I can't handle it any longer. Earlier this year, my dad passed away. My biological dad passed away when I was 6 years old. Mom remarried when I was nine. My whole family lives up in the Northeast. I grew up in the Northeast. God brought me to Texas as quickly as he could. I moved here, moved to North Carolina, then Georgia, and then Texas. I'm the only one that's left the Northeast. My whole family's up there. My mom is there, my brother. Mom remarried a long time ago. 33 years ago, to be exact, 34, somewhere in there. My stepdad, I call him Mick, so I'm going to call him Mick for the rest of the story, M-I-C. My mom and Mick married 33 years ago. My stepdad, Mick, his dad had Alzheimer's when he was younger, stepdad was younger. I remember watching my step-grandfather walk through Alzheimer's, how terrible it was. And I started to see those same things in my stepdad and Mick. About 10, 15 years ago, I started to notice the same things I saw happen in my grandfather. And I watched it progress over the years, and I watched it become worse and worse. And again, I live here. My parents live up in New Jersey, but I watched it from a distance, and I watched it up close when I was with them. And I watched this terrible disease take over my stepdad. I've watched him forget, and he'd tell the same story 19 times in a row. He couldn't drive at some point, couldn't speak anymore. He would just mumble over and over again. There came a point when he couldn't even go to the bathroom on his own. He'd walk around in diapers. My mom would have to change him and wipe him up and clean him. My mom and my stepdad came and visited me in the fall of 2015, and they were with us for about 4 or 5 days. It felt like the longest time in my life. I watched my stepdad put food inside of his water. He'd take animal crackers and put it in water. I watched him wander at night. I watched him, not to be crass, but he'd go to the bathroom and come out of the bathroom and have poop all over his hand and not even know it. And 4 days, and I was done. It was despair for me. And I thought, my mom is with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for years. That is what she lived with. How long, oh Lord? This despair is like death. I can't even fathom what it's like to be with someone and be married to them for 30 plus years and then to watch them not be able to do anything on their own. To watch the pain as they can't go into the bathroom, they can't speak, they're completely dependent. And I watched my mom selflessly love him and serve him for years and years. He passed away a couple months ago, and there's kind of both the highs and lows in that, grateful that my mom is free in some ways, but she lost her partner, her spouse of 33 years. And I know, even though my mom is not a follower of Christ, she cried out to me, she cried out to people, how long do I have to deal with this? That might be the story for some of you with your mom and dad. It might be the story for some of you with whatever you're walking through. How long do I have to deal with this? God, have you forgotten me? Do you still remember that I'm here? Give me sleep that is like death, because I feel like I am losing and I can't deal any longer. The good thing is for you and for me and for David is that this psalm does not end at verse 4. It takes a dramatic right turn, and I want you to see what David does. This is now David's upward confidence. His circumstances haven't changed. He hasn't changed, but he realizes who God is. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That word but indicates a dramatic transition from fear, from lack of faith, to confidence in who God is. That is what you and I are called to do. And it is the answer. The answer to how long is but God. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God, God is the one who has saved you and me. God is the one who demonstrates a steadfast love. Our heart shall rejoice in our salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I deserve none of this. Yeah, I don't deserve to work on a church staff. If you knew the full extent of my story, you would be amazed at the depravity. I don't deserve anything good in my life. It's but God, because of his love, because he has dealt bountifully with you and with me, that we can sing of our salvation. It is because of but God that we go from desperation and despair to realizing that how good God is and how much he loves us. If you are reading through the Psalms this year in the journey, I know many of you are, you see over and over and over and over God's steadfast love. It's this selfless, sacrificial love that is different than the love that you and I could possibly have for one another. But God demonstrates his love in what he has done for us. And we sing, we have confidence, we have faith, we look past the circumstances because of what he has done. We remember his kindness to us. He has dealt bountifully with me. That's not a word we use often. It indicates that he's done way above and beyond what you and I deserve. And what I love about this is that David's circumstances have not changed, but he is reminded how much God loves him. He is reminded of the shortness and brevity of our life. He's reminded of the fact that whatever you and I are going through is nothing like what his son has gone through. The most ridiculous act in the history of the world is when God's perfect only son dies on the cross for you and me. Not because we deserve it, not because we've done anything to earn it, but out of God's love for us. And he says, because of what God has done, we can deal. Because of that, we've got to remember when we think God doesn't know who we are, when he doesn't hear us, he hears. He knows. He cares. And so we've got to remember what he has done. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I've got to keep that really practical. And so what does it look like for me to remember? What does it look like for you to remember what God has done and who he is and how he loves you? And so a couple things, if you wanted some notes, some ideas, you know all of these, but this is what I have to do to remember God's goodness. I've got to be in his word. I read the word, I pray, I journal. I am a, you know, I don't care what they say about that, you know, that women journal only and men don't. That's a bunch of malarkey because I love to journal. I love to write and just recount God's goodness. I've got to do that because if I don't, I'm going to see my circumstances as dictating my life, not who God is and what he's done. And so I read his word, I pray, I journal, I remember. Every single day, this is something I've done for almost 2 years. Every single day, I get a journal out and I write down 3 things that I'm thankful for. I don't feel like doing that some days. Okay, and so I try to think outside the box. And so, you know, I'll read you even today's what I'm thankful for. I think. I might have to censor it. Okay, so I said, I'm excited and anxious about Gather. So there's so much going on, so much to be grateful for and what God has done in this ministry. I'm thankful for Gather. We've got some friends coming in town tonight, or not friends, family. I'm excited to see the Fiedlers. They're an incredible family, and I get to hang out with them. I'm thankful for good sleep. Okay, I don't always get good sleep, but last night I slept pretty well. And so I said, good sleep last night. Never enough quantity, but thankful for good quality sleep. I'll thank God for the challenges in my life. There's plenty of times in here when I'll say, I don't like what's going on, but I'm thankful for the way that God is drawing me to himself. So I read God's word. I remember his faithfulness. I journal. I write down what I'm thankful for. I'm encouraged by others. I've got to hang out with people who remind me of God's goodness. That doesn't mean I just hang out with followers of Christ who are all happy clappy, but I hang out with people who love Jesus, who remind me of what I need to be reminded of. I turn the TV off. I put my phone away. I shut down social media because my life is not as good as most people's out there, and so I don't want to see it, and I don't want to look at it. Okay, I'm honest with God. I cry out. I remind myself that I'm not alone. I jump in and I serve. One of the things that our leaders said beforehand as we met is that every single one of us feels insecurities. Okay, when we feel those, it's a reminder to look to someone else. Go serve. Put someone else before yourself. Whenever I'm insecure, it means I'm thinking about me. And so I'm constantly reminding myself to put the needs of others before myself because I always want to think about me. We want you to jump in. If you want to know about God's goodness, hang out with God's people. Explore. Taste. Gather. I was laughing before, you know, Lonnie, when this thing started, this was just a quarterly event, right? And a couple weeks in, said this is a monthly deal. You have an unbelievable opportunity to be reminded of God's goodness every single month, every single week, every single day. Don't miss out. You've got to be surrounded by God's people and be reminded of how good he is to us. As I think back on this summer, I did take a trip up north earlier when my dad passed away in March. And then my family went back a couple weeks ago. And the Northeast, and I don't know if any of you are from the Northeast, it's a different place than Texas. And a buddy of mine used to say it's so cold up there, and the weather is cold up there as well. It's just a different place spiritually, okay? And when we're up there, because it's summer, we, of course, have to go to Six Flags in New Jersey. It's called, like, God, how long, oh God, do I keep having to go to Six Flags? And so in New Jersey, it's called Six Flags Great Adventure. That's their scaled down, less awesome, even version of Six Flags than the one we have here. They've actually got one cool ride. It's called the Superman. This is, check this out. Like, you get it in a ride in a harness, and then it actually tilts you forward. And so you are flying through the air. You put your arms in front of you and goes all over. You actually feel like you're flying. It's pretty awesome. The rest of it was absolutely horrible. And so when we're there, you know, as a family, so I'm there with my wife, my four kids, my brother, my sister-in-law, my three nieces, and a bunch of their friends. So there's a large group of us, probably 25. My mom was there. We're running all over the place and going from ride to ride. And I'm, because I did the Superman, I was checked out for the rest of them. And then we decide we're going to go on this ride called the Green Lantern. Now, the Green Lantern, we go, we get in line, we get up there, and we're all the way up to the front, and we get to the line where the Green Lantern, where you get on, and we get up to the part where you go get checked in. And so, you know, my brother's with me, my wife is with me, my rest of my family is ahead of me, and there's like 25 or 30 of us, like I said, that are all on this ride. And I get up there, and my brother gets strapped in, and my wife gets strapped in, and then I get there, and I pull the harness down, and then I try to pull the buckle up, and it doesn't fit. And so I'm like, okay, suck in the stomach and pull this down further, and it doesn't fit. And so the gal comes over that's working there, and she tries to put it on me, and it doesn't work. She calls a guy over. He tries to come over. You know, stand up a little taller, you know, move your shoulder that way, whatever. You know, take your shirt now. We didn't tell me that. And so let's see if we can get on one more time. Like, they're both pushing on this thing. She can't get it strapped on, and she turns to me and she says, "I'm sorry, sir. Someone your size will not fit on this ride." So I get off the ride, and I go walk over to my left, and she's like, "You're gonna have to go through that fence or that gate over there, and you have to wait for your family to get off." And it felt like every single set of eyes at Six Flags Great Adventure was looking at me. Felt like everyone was mocking me. Immediately in my head, I went back to the seventh grade locker room when the eighth grade boys were mocking me for having man boobs, for having a little too much adipose tissue and being laughed at and mocked by people. And it felt that way again. There goes the fat kid. Everyone look at him. He can't fit on the ride. And so they take off, and I just want to die. Yeah, I'm done. How many salads do I have to eat? How many times do I have to get up early and go work out? How many times do I have to say no? God, like, do you even care? Like, do you know what I'm doing with my life? Like, I'm in the church. I'm serving God's people. Do you remember me? I've been following you for years. I love my wife sacrificially, my kids. And, like, why won't you take this away from me? How long do I have to deal with this? Do you remember me? Look at me, God. Like, consider me. Answer me. I'm done. Have you forgotten me? Do you even remember who I am? And in that moment, out of his kindness, I mean, the only thing I think that set me free in that moment was being reminded of how good he is. It does not feel like it at times, but I've consistently got to remind myself that he is good, that he loves us, that he has dealt bountifully with us, that I didn't deserve anything good, that out of his love, that he sent his son for you and for me. And I don't deserve it, but he has been so kind to me. On my own, I am not going to remember that. I'm just going to remember that I'm the fat kid that's never going to change. And whether I die at the weight I'm at now or a lot skinnier or a lot bigger, it does not matter. I know that God loves me, sent his son for me, cares about me. He has dealt bountifully with you and with me. He is good, even when life might not feel like it. Even when you keep saying, how long, O Lord? He is good. And then just in a cruel, kind twist of fate, I got home and I Googled the Green Lantern and I looked up reviews at Yelp, okay? And here's what I read. Here's one from Molly M. in San Marcos, California. I'm fairly certain the only people who should come across this page are looking for others to share their horrible experience with. But if you are the 1% who are reading these reviews, contemplating whether or not to ride Green Lantern, let all of these Yelpers save you the concussion. Don't ride it. It is a lawsuit waiting to happen because, as you can read, the majority of riders exit the turnstile with a pounding headache, myself included. I thought I'd seriously messed up my skull on the last loop of this ride. I'm pretty sure Six Flags is reading this and isn't going to remove the ride because of these reviews. However, if I can keep one person from riding this death wish ride and suffering a pounding headache the rest of the day, my words have been worth it. Do not let anyone peer pressure you on this ride. You're welcome. And I thought, I did not read this from Molly, but God spared me from a concussion and a lot of pain. And every one of my family, the other 24 of them, came off that ride like this, going, man, that is the worst ride I've ever ridden in my life. And for one time in my life, I said, thank you, God, that I'm a large human being, and you spared me from that. You are good in so many, so many ways. And let me pray. So God, thank you for being good to us. God, there are times when every one of us just wants to say, how long? How long do we have to deal with this? How long do we have these sin struggles? How long are these habits going to rule us? How long is it going to feel like your enemy is winning, our enemy is winning? God, how long is it going to feel like you're hiding from us and you don't care? God, in those moments, I pray that you would remind us how much you love us. I pray you'd help us be surrounded by others who remind us that you have dealt bountifully with us. God, thank you for your word that is true. God, thank you that we don't have to rest on our feelings. God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for dealing bountifully with us. God, thank you for your kindness. Thank you that we have life and salvation through you and you alone. So God, I pray that you would remind us constantly how good you are, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when we want to say, how long? I pray that you will always draw us back to yourself and remind us how good you are. In Christ's name we pray.